God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save.
No more pain, no more sickness, no death, no disease, no pandemics, no bills coming and knocking at your door. What a day that's going to be when we're going to be with Jesus. We're going to be with Jesus. Amen. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on an happy golden shore. What a day, a glorious day that will be. Sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there, and forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day.
I wish we were that excited all the time. You know, that is our goal, folks, right there. We yes, there's mourning and there's grief involved with death, but our journey is to get to our Savior's side, is to take His hand and wander through that land. Amen? That's what it's all about. Lord, I pray that You would help us, Father God, to enjoy that journey to Your presence. Lord, truly, it is what we're here for, is to be Your children. Our goal is to be by Your side. Lord, help us to see that. Help us to know that. It's not about everything that happens here on earth in this life that we live. It's about being with You. It's about having that opportunity to be saved, to be in Your presence forever and ever. Lord, thank You that You made a way for that. Thank You that You made a way for us, despite our foolishness, despite our sins. You paved a way so that we can be by Your side. And indeed, that will be a glorious day when we are in Your presence, when we are with You for all eternity. Lord, this morning we both pray for and rejoice with the Carrasco family. Lord, the loss of Brittany's mom is hard. It is a time of grieving and mourning, and Lord, our hearts go out with them. We pray that You would be with that family. We pray that You would cover them and encourage them and give them strength and hope as they walk through this. But Lord, we rejoice in the fact that Tammy knew You. Yes. Tammy is in Your presence. No more sickness, no more oxygen, no more worry about a wheelchair or getting from place to place. She is with You this morning. And I am sure she is screaming, what a glorious day this is. That she is with You today, her heavenly Father, in her heavenly home. God, You are great. You are awesome. You are holy and worthy of all praise. I know, Lord, there is a myriad of needs represented here this morning, both in this place and those watching from home. Lord, there are physical needs, there are emotional needs, there are financial needs, and You care about every single one of those needs. Doesn't matter how great or how small, You care about them, Lord. And You want to help meet those needs, Father God. You want to provide for people. You want to heal people's flesh. You want to encourage them emotionally, spiritually. Lord, I pray that You would do that, but I pray that we would be ready to receive that. Lord, help us to reach out, to ask, to come before You, to get on our face, to get on our knees, to seek Your forgiveness, to put our trust and our hope in You. And Lord, I pray that You would reach down and meet every single one of those needs this morning. Lord, change hearts as only You can. Change minds as only You can. Change circumstances and situations as only You can, Father God. We are blessed, so truly blessed, to be called Your children. Father, I praise You and I thank You for this time in Your house this morning. Hallelujah.
What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand, leads me through the promised land. What a day. Sorrow there. no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there, and forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, a glorious day.
Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. We are exploring Genesis chapter 3. If you've not been with us for the past few weeks, that's where we are at. That's where you might say we've been stuck.
Amen.
We are really digging through this. We are really kind of chewing on this a little bit. It's the section of Scripture that is typically titled The Fall of Man. If you have a Bible that has chapters and verses broken out and titles in there, you will find usually The Fall of Man on this section of Scripture. And you might ask why we're spending so much time talking about this portion of God's Word. Why are we dwelling so much on the fall of man? Well, the bottom line is because things haven't changed a whole lot. From the time that Adam and Eve fell, from the way they fell, from the deception that the enemy caused to the way Adam and Eve reacted, is very similar to how we still are acting and falling and getting tripped up today. If we can dig into this text and we can start to understand Satan's deceitful ways, and we can start to understand how God's first family dealt with their sin, maybe we can apply that to our own lives and we can begin to think and react differently than what they did. It's important for us as believers, as Christians, to understand that Satan still uses those same tactics today that he used then. He hasn't drawn up a new game plan. He doesn't have some new exciting way of doing things. He is still using that same twisted, distorted idea that he used thousands of years ago. He is still convincing us to listen to him instead of listening to God's word. He is still telling us outright contradictions to God's word that we so often believe and fall prey to. He is still throwing that same guilt and condemnation on us that he did then. Why is he still doing that? Because as we've said, he has one simple goal, and that is to destroy man. We can read it in John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus himself, when talking about Satan, says, "The thief, Satan, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." That is his plan. That is his goal from day one to today. His agenda has not changed in thousands of years. Every day we find ourselves facing situations where we have to either listen to his lies, to his twisted manipulation, or we rely on the word of God and we stand firm in the truth. Every day, every one of us. There's not a one of us here or watching that doesn't deal with that on a daily basis. Question is, which one are you going to do? Are you going to stand firm on the truth of God's word, or are you going to allow the enemy to trip you up? Now, unless we really know God's word and understand God's word, how can it be our last point of instruction? How can it be what we stand on if we don't know what it is? Last week, we started talking about Adam and Eve's reaction to their sin, to the mistake that they made. They made a grievous error. Call it sin. That's exactly what it was. And we started talking about how they attempted to cover themselves. We talked about the fig leaves covering up their nakedness or their shame, if you will. We talked about them trying to hide in the garden from an omniscient God, a God who knows everything. Yet they tried to hide in that place that God had made for them. And again, unfortunately, we've learned that not much has changed over the years. We still do the same thing. We come into God's house, and yet we try to hide. We try to be someone we're not. We try to pretend that we're not sinners, or that we didn't make mistakes this week, instead of just opening up and confessing and being who we're supposed to be. We try to hide and deceive and we try not to let our God see who we really are. Today we're going to take another little look at this reaction of Adam and Eve. And it's a reaction that we did not address last week. It's another little piece of how they acted. Another character trait that we inherited from them. Something else that we practice still today. In fact, it may be worse today, 2021, it may be worse today than it has ever been before. Certainly here in our country. Because it's just who we are. It's the way we are. It's the way we react. So yes, we're going to read through our text again this morning. And I encourage you, do not tune this out. Listen as we read from God's word. You might hear something you've never heard before. You might hear something different this time. Or at very least, you might pick up on this other reaction that we're talking about today. Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here, she gave me some of the fruit of the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Did you pick up on Adam and Eve's reaction? Let's remember, up to this point, we know they've done wrong. They haven't really confessed the fact that they've done wrong. God had called out to them, and Adam gave away his guilt by talking about his nakedness, something that was never, ever an issue up to this point. It was never a problem. And it was because he talked about that that he gave up his own guilt without actually confessing, as we like to say. Look at verses 10 and 11 real quick. He answered, this is Adam speaking here. He answered, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And then he said, that time it's God, he said, God said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" So right there you see where Adam gave up his guilt without actually saying, "God, I did something you told me not to do. God, I'm sorry." He just gave himself up by confessing something that he shouldn't have really known. So God responds with a couple other questions here. Remember, that first question was, "Where are you?" We talked about that last week. Now we get two more questions posed here. Who told you? And did you break my command? God asks two more. Let me remind you once again here real quick. God doesn't ask questions because he needs an answer. God doesn't ask questions because he's confused about something. God asks questions to prompt us, kind of like he did. If you ever read through the book of Job, Job and his friends kind of go back and forth. Job defends himself. He answers all kinds of questions. But eventually God stops and talks to Job, and God asks Job a bunch of questions, and Job says, "Well," he says, "I'm not worthy. I don't get it. Now I understand, God." See, when God asks a question, he's not doing it for a response. He's doing it for repentance. When he asks you a question, he's not looking for a response. Typically, he's looking for repentance. He's looking for you to answer the question and say, "You're right, I'm sorry. I messed up there." All right. Sorry, back to Adam and Eve. How did they respond to God's questions? They started playing the blame game. With each of the questions that were asked here, they started reasoning themselves out of what they did, or attempting to come up with these rational reasons why they did what they did. It's somebody else's fault. They weren't the ones who did things wrong. Some other person was responsible for their sin. The blame game. Any of that sound familiar to us yet? Think we've reacted that way a handful of times? I love the pure honesty I just heard over there. We are exactly that same way. When they were asked about eating from the tree and breaking that command, they responded, verse 12, the man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate. Then the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Let's look at these two reactions here. Adam's reaction, maybe even worse than what you just see on the surface here. He didn't just shift blame. I mean, at first glance, it looks like he said, well, it's all Eve's fault. Eve did it. It's all because of her. She picked the fruit. She gave it to me. I ate. It's her fault. I only took what she gave me, and I ate it. But I want you to look at this again, because Adam actually seems to be blaming someone else here. Look very closely at the way this is worded. The woman you put here with me. The woman you put here with me. It would appear that Adam actually tried to point the finger of fault back to God. Imagine, if you will, for just a minute, put on your imagination hat with me this morning. Imagine standing face to face with God saying, you know, you never asked me if I wanted her. You know, you put me in some deep sleep and you took one of my ribs without even asking me about it. You created her, you put her here, and it's because of her. Not only did you not ask me about it, you didn't even fill her in on the command. You said I had to go tell her. I had to share all that information you had given to me, and I had to go talk to her. I couldn't remember it all, so I forgot a few things. None of us have ever had a conversation with God like that, have we? Ooh. The silence tells a story right there. We've had those kind of conversations. We have said those kind of things to our God. It's not my fault. You made me this way. I know that's harsh, but that's the kind of conversation we've had. We laugh and chuckle at Adam having that kind of conversation with God, but we're guilty of it as well. It's not my fault. You made me this way. We'd never probably admit to having that conversation, but I guarantee we have. When things don't go our way, when we make decisions without first asking God, or worse yet, a decision that's contrary to God's word, and the results aren't what we want them to be, or maybe we have them when we talk to God and He doesn't answer prayer according to our instructions. Maybe that's when we have that conversation. But we're guilty of reacting like that too. God, what did you do that for? God, why is it that way? God, why does it have to be? We find some twisted way, if only in our own minds, we find some twisted way to try to point that blame back to God instead of taking responsibility for ourselves. That's what Adam did. The woman you put here, she caused me to sin. Let's look at Eve's reaction a little bit. She had her own question from God. After Adam pointed to her, God said, what is this you have done? Now she had to respond. She had her own opportunity to repent. And yet, she also played the blame game. Now, she didn't directly point the finger back to God. She pinned the fault to someone else. In this case, it was the serpent or Satan. But you got to wonder, were those same thoughts going through Eve's mind? Well, God, you made the serpent, and he's the one who did it. We don't read that in the text. But might she have been thinking that same way? And she responded when God asked the question, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." At very least, she was unwilling to take responsibility for her own actions. She wanted to pass that blame off of her shoulders and on to someone else. Exactly like we do today. Exactly like we do today. We have a phrase today that has simply become the motto of so many people. It's that phrase we've already said 100 times. It's not my fault. It's not my fault. That's become our motto. It's been seen in articles and it's written in cartoons and there's books about it. We sing songs about it today. It's not my fault. No one else wants to take responsibility for their mistakes or their actions. This mantra for blame has become our escape, or so we think. It's become our escape. I mean, listen to this for a minute. See if this makes any sense to you. Well, yeah, I broke their confidence and, you know, it kind of messed up our friendship, but it's not my fault. Yeah, I failed that final exam that I never ever studied for, but it's not my fault. Well, I blew off all my responsibilities at work and I lost my job, but it's not my fault. No matter how difficult or absurd it might seem, we find someone else or something else to blame all the time. This is a big thing for me in my home. I do not let my kids escape. When they did something wrong, they're going to know they did it wrong. I talked last week, remember, about how my demeanor changes when Dad gets mad? Well, I'm confessing again this week. I hold my kids responsible. I don't let them say, well, you know, it's so-and-so's fault, or if that didn't happen, this would. No, you made a choice. You made a decision. It's a sad reality of today, how much we try to push off on other people. I mean, we read text like we have here in Genesis 3, and we wonder how Adam and Eve can do the things that they did. And yet, we've not only mastered that same technique, we have purposefully taught generation after generation after generation how to try to get out of things, how not to take responsibility. We come up with all kinds of excuses. We come up with all kinds of reasons. And I found this article. I thought this was interesting. This was a Psychology Today article that I read through. And they say, you know, we equate being wrong with being bad or unlovable or unworthy. So we move away. Well, I couldn't have done wrong because I don't want to be unlovable. We project our own fears and insecurities on other people. Well, I'm not really that kind of person. I'm a good person, so they did it. We lose touch with, or we forget how to, or we've never been taught how to deal with our own emotions, our own feelings, our own desires that come from within, especially shame or fear or sadness. We don't understand how to process those, especially men. Men have been taught you got to be this rock, you got to be hard, you can't allow emotions to deal, you can't allow emotions to control you, and so we suppress them and we don't figure out how to deal with them. And that's another reason we blame others, we push it off on others, because it couldn't have been my fault. We don't want to be vulnerable. We don't want to take responsibility. We don't want to change. These are all kinds of thoughts that they came up with, and all of them are good. I'll give them credit. All of those seem reasonable, right? But the bottom line truth is the master manipulator wants to use the blame game to destroy people. The bottom line is, Satan is working within your life to twist things around so that people will ultimately be destroyed, which is his goal. So when we participate in the blame game, when we try to push that fault off on someone else, we're falling right into his twisted plan. We're doing exactly what he wants us to do. Because that blame game, as we've already discovered, destroys relationships. It destroys fellowship. It destroys people's relationships with God. All it does is destroy. When we are guilty of sinning, when we are guilty of doing wrong or acting wrong or being wrong, our immediate response should be repentance and confession. Our immediate response should be repentance and confession. Not a cover-up, not hiding, not pointing the finger at someone else, all things we saw Adam and Eve do. That is not how we are supposed to react or respond. God longs for us to humbly confess our sins and to seek his face. Again, I mentioned Job earlier. That's what Job did. You know, he was defending himself before his friends and even his wife all the time. But when God stepped in, Job said, whoop, okay, I get it. There was an immediate response, an immediate reaction. Job said, I understand. I'm not worthy. It's not their fault. It's me. I can't. He got the idea that God longs for that humble repentance. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What's the first word I just read there? If. If. A couple weeks ago we talked about that word did. How did always sets up a question. Well, if sets up a condition. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us. Amen. Nowhere in God's word did he ever ask us to find some way out of our sin. Nowhere does he ever tell us to find someone who is deserving to be our scapegoat. That was never part of his instructions to us. What he did tell us to do is humbly confess. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Humble confession. Folks, do we want healing from our sins? Do we want to be forgiven? Do we want to stop playing that blame game and start taking responsibility for our wrong actions like we're supposed to, then the right response is confession and repentance. Not blaming someone else for our poor choices or our sinful decisions or giving in to the enemy's twisted set of instructions instead of relying on God's word. It all comes back to us. And that glorious day that we stand before the Lord and He confronts us with our sin, He's not going to listen to you say, well, so-and-so made me. So-and-so's not even going to be in the discussion. You, I, we are going to stand face to face with our God. And He will confront us with our sins. What are we going to do then? Lord, we come before You this morning and we again ask that You would forgive us. We are guilty sinners. Bottom line, we are guilty sinners. God, forgive us of our sins. God, cleanse us from the inside out. Create in us a pure heart, O God. Take not Thy Holy Spirit from us, but cleanse us, renew us, make us whole. And God, I pray right now that if any of us are dealing with sin that we think we can hide, that we think we can blame others for, that we can somehow try to escape from, God, would You help us to understand that that is absolutely not true? Our only hope is confession and repentance. God, make that clear to our hearts. Help us to know and understand that. If we want to experience that glorious day we talked about, then we need to humbly repent of our wicked ways. We can no longer hide behind the fig leaves or the trees or point to someone else. We have to take responsibility for ourselves. Forgive us, God. Cleanse us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Have mercy on me, Lord. Send Your loving hand to me. I am weak and worn. Your healing power is what I see. Would You breathe on me? Your soothing touch on me. Beyond what man can give. Lord, I'm reaching for Your hand. Would You breathe on me? Your soothing touch I need. Beyond what man can give. Would You breathe? Help us, Lord, to depend on You. Lord, help us to confess to You when we do wrong. Lord, You're all that we